You can be seated. Thank you. Will you open your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading there in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously or freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, it's our joy and privilege once again to come, Lord, to Your Word, to study it, Lord, to see what it is that You have to say. Lord, at the end of the day, it's all that matters.
Yes.
Lord, Your Word. So I pray, Father, that You might take, Lord, all the noise that I may speak, and Lord, that Your Word, Lord, Your means of sanctifying Your people, Lord, would shine forth, and Lord, You would do what only You can do. You would work in our hearts. You would change us. You would mold us. You would shape us. You would conform us more to the image of Your Son. Thank You, Father, for the privilege that we have week after week, God, to open up the Bible, this perfect treasure of instruction, this book, Lord, that has no mixture of error, this sure Word, Lord, that we can open up from Genesis to Revelation and know that, God, we're going to receive a faithful and sure and an accurate, Lord, a sufficient Word for Your people. So, Lord, I pray that You would use this Word to grow Your people. You would use this Word, Lord, to change Your people. That we would all be encouraged, we'd all be strengthened somehow through it all, Lord, to be made like Christ more and more. Thank You, Father, for being our God. Thank You for, Lord, all the gracious work that You have done, Lord, for Your glory and for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, that even in the hardships, even in the difficulties of life, Lord, we can live triumphantly. Lord, we can live victoriously. Lord, we can live joyfully, knowing, Lord, what we've been given in Christ, and what we shall become, and Lord, all the present help, Lord, in time of trouble. Oh, Lord God, I pray that Your saints, Lord, today would be encouraged by the Word. Those that may be struggling, those that may be going through a trial of affliction, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, that, Lord, Your saints would be encouraged, that You might turn their sorrow, Lord, once again to joy. Lord, You might transform our thinking to think rightly about our difficulties, to think rightly, Lord, about our present afflictions, our present trials, Lord, that are working for us a far greater weight of glory. I pray, Father, that in all of this, You would be pleased to glorify Yourself. And we ask all this in the precious and holy name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody. And I know you'll echo this with me. It's good to have Eric back.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And you guys continue to pray for him as he's continuing to recover. We do have some folks that are, the flu is everywhere, it seems like. We still have some folks that are out, and So we want to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters who are not able to be here this morning. But I'm entitled this message from Romans 8, our present victory in Jesus Christ. Our present, you hear that? Our present victory in Jesus Christ. You know, many people think of Christianity as, you might have heard this back in the 60s, sort of a pie in the sky. Anybody around back in the 60s? A few of you, three or four of us. And I think I was 4 years old, something like that. But anyway... the pie in the sky, you know, some future kind of promise that God has given us. But I want to remind you from the Scripture today that we have great and precious promises that are ours right now. We have wonderful God's wonderful work of grace that is working right now in our lives. So I'm entitled this message, Our Present Victory in Jesus Christ. Our Present Victory in Jesus Christ. Now, we as believers suffer many hardships sometimes. We do suffer. And in fact, Paul told young Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, yes, all who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And folks, listen, it's not only the persecution that we deal with as believers. I mean, trouble comes to everyone, does it not? I mean, in so many shapes and sizes and so many forms, whether it be a physical affliction or a spiritual affliction in some way. Everyone who walks on this fallen earth will suffer in some form or some fashion. All of God's creatures. We are fragile creatures. In fact, we could argue that humanity is probably of all of God's creatures the most fragile. I was thinking about one of my recent trips to Africa, and Jonah and I were out in a tent in the middle of the African bush. And at night, we'd hear these little low little growls, these go, 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 go. And elephants would be walking by our tent, by the way. And then you'd hear the lions start to roar. And I was thinking, man, everything out here wants to hurt you. I mean, an elephant to trample you or a lion to eat you. I told Terry Anders, son-in-law of Stuart and Laverne, I said, you know, when we go camping in the United States, we just hang up a hammock. And he said, that's just hanging meat here. And, you know, everything there wants to hurt you. And I started thinking about, man, how in the world does anything survive in Africa? As hostile environment as that is, and how fragile humanity is. Difficulty, it seems sometimes, is the air we breathe. It's part of the curse of the fallen world. No one escapes that, by the way. Not just Christians, but no one escapes that. Disease, disasters, dangers, problems, persecutions, pain, it surrounds us sometimes. Wars, death, aging. Anybody that had a birthday recently? Right? It's our environment. Our economy, the political system, schools, families, and although we see sometimes that are better than others, the world we live in is tending toward disorder and ultimately final disaster at the hand of our God, by the way. The earth itself experiences this trouble, which certainly adds to our own trouble. And if we're believers, sometimes it's even more difficult for the unbeliever, right? Rejection, persecution, the fallenness of our human body, sin that still lingers in our irredeemable flesh. By the way, we are also in a war against Satan and all the forces of evil, against principalities and powers, against all of these invisible forces. You and I are in a war. And Satan has set up a world system that is against you as a believer and against our Christ. So the Bible says, don't be surprised that these things are happening to you as if something strange is happening to you. I love the quote of one great theologian he thinking about these things. This was his great quote. He said, ouch. Some of you will get that later, but yeah. Trouble. Pain. Jesus told us, and He certainly told His disciples, that we would experience trouble. He told His followers, He said, I send you out, what, as sheep among wolves. He told them that they would be jailed, and they would have to appear before rulers, and that they would be killed. Paul, Apostle Paul, once a well-educated Pharisee, who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, but when he heard the call of Christ on the road to Damascus, he traded his prestige and his power for persecution. His passion for the things of Christ led to even more trouble for him. He was imprisoned in Philippi. He was forced out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled from Berea. He was mocked in Athens. He was scorned in Corinth. He was rejected in Jerusalem. He was stoned in Galatia and probably dead in Rome. He was beaten to the point of death more than once, by the way. Flogged, shipwrecked, hated, betrayed, on the run, starving, exhausted, all for the sake of His Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this life, you and I will suffer hardship. Well, you might be asking, what does all this have to do with our salvation? What does all this have to do with our present victory in Jesus Christ? And may I say, everything. Everything. For God does not just offer us some future hope, some pie in the sky, some future victory. Listen, He offers us a present victory in Jesus Christ. In the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of the difficulty, in the midst of the trial, you and I can live a victorious Christian life. Now, I'm not talking about some charismatic, pad your pocketbook with money, larger houses, and a cushy lifestyle. No, it means sometimes as a Christian, hardships and difficulty. But in the midst of that, there is a joy in the journey. Yes. In the midst of that, that we can live a victorious life in Christ. There is for the believer, in the midst of all the hardships, all the sufferings, present realities. Present realities that not only help us to just get by. I hate that word cope. I hear people say that. Just want to cope. Just want to cope with this. No. The Bible doesn't describe us as copers. The Bible describes us as more than conquerors. That's victorious living. So there are some present realities to aid us in this victorious living and produce the highest joy that the world can and will never know. Can't and will never know. You can, in the midst of whatever you're going through, have a youthful eagerness. You can, in the midst of whatever you're going through, have an immovable perseverance in serving the Lord. You can know the present joy of your salvation in the midst of your hardship. Paul, in this beautiful section of Romans, I know we can argue that all of Scripture is beautiful, but Paul is building to this apex of praise. Now, he has been establishing through this letter to the Romans here this righteousness of God, this righteousness imputed to us by faith, the righteousness of Christ, right? And therefore, we're accepted by God, whether you're Jew or Gentile or whoever you are, right? That we're accepted by God through the imputed righteousness of God. Righteousness of Christ. And so he's been building on that, and he's been building on this idea of praise to God for all this wondrous grace. And so he's building this to this apex of praise, and certainly you can see that there beginning in verse 31 and following. Now, certainly Paul talks about future glory. There's nothing wrong with that. And sometimes in our suffering, the future makes a difference. Sometimes in our difficulty, the future makes a difference. Listen, these sufferings will end. These difficult trials are just a momentary light affliction, Paul called them, right? They are fleeting. That's a helpful thing. But Paul's saying that we've not been given just a future hope, right? There are some present realities that we can hold on to. Our present sufferings are not all that there is. God is doing something even in this very moment. So let me just remind you, even before we get into the text, you're not alone. You're not alone in your sufferings. God has placed His Spirit inside of us, as Brother Harry was just talking about just a few moments ago. You've got some brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, whatever you're going through, know that brothers and sisters before you went through it. You're not alone. Your afflictions, your trials, your difficulties are not isolated to you. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes it feels like the weight of the world is on our shoulders and we're the only ones that go through these kind of things. No, it's not true. It's not true. You're not alone in your sufferings. And by the way, you're not only accompanied by fellow believers who have suffered with you. You have a Savior and a Lord who understands, right? Yes. A great high priest. You have help. God has indwelt you by His Holy Spirit. God is working for your good. We're going to read in just a few moments His previous verses. He's working for His glory and your good ultimately. And by the way, let me remind you too, before we even get into this text, God is sovereignly in control. Yes. The things that are going on around you, that are going on in you, listen, are not just chance happenings. They are being orchestrated by the invisible, listen, good hand of God. The good hand of God. In the context of our passage there in Romans 8, verses 31 and following, it really is in the context of the sufferings of God's people. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time," you hear that? "are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So it's in the context of this suffering that Paul begins to outline some present realities for the church. Someone may ask, you know, in the midst of their trial, in the midst of our difficulty, why in the world has God saved us to this? Some of you may be even asking, am I really saved in the midst of my trials, in the midst of my difficulties? Am I really a believer? In fact, some people may even tell you that if you're going through trial, if you're going through trouble as a believer, that somehow your faith is deficient. That somehow God is just pouring out all this wrath upon you because you're not even a child of God. Or somehow your faith is deficient. Certainly many in the charismatic church would tell you that. If you just believed enough, you wouldn't be going through all this difficulty. You wouldn't be going through all this trial. But the Bible says these times of difficulty are to be expected. And so I want to help you to understand. I want to help you to understand some things. This morning I want to give you six realities concerning our present victory in Christ. Six realities concerning our present victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has to do, listen, all of it has to do with our eternal security in Jesus Christ. That no matter what's happening around us, no matter what's happening inside of us, if you are a child of God, if you are in Christ, you are eternally secure. You are eternally secure. So let's just look at our text here, and I'm going to just give you these six realities and outline them for you as we go. The first one is this. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our difficulties, whatever you may be going through, listen, if you're a child of God, if you are a believer, you have present victory because God is for us. Look at verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things?" Right? If God is for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, can I just remind you of a couple things, just a few things about God? You guys know this. I hope you know this. At His voice, mountains quake. Yes. Right? At His voice, creation comes into being. At His voice, the earth trembles. And the smallest child is comforted. At His voice, He commands angels. He sets the boundaries for the sea. He hung the stars. He sustains everything that is by His power. He comforts widows and orphans. He's father to the fatherless, right? He's a faithful husbandman, if we could say it that way. We could go on and on and on about God, but let me just remind you, that God is a God who is for us. He's a God who is for us. Let me speak to you about His power and His proof. God is for us. His power and His proof. There is nothing greater than God Himself. No man or trouble is greater than God. We could say it that way. He is the giver and the sustainer of salvation. And it makes sense that no one can take it from us. That is our salvation. Is there anyone or anything stronger than God? No, right. Psalm 46, verses 1 and following. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should be changed, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." What a great reminder. Oh, God is good. There is nothing stronger than God, and this strong God, listen, is for us. He's more powerful than anything or anyone. Well, you might say, well, how do we know? What's the proof, Pastor Bob, that this God is for us? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us. Look at verse 31 once again. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" How do we know this God is for us? Because He offered up His only Son. That's it. The cross is the reminder that this God is for us. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. There's no greater proof than that. God is for us. It's amazing the false doctrine, the false teaching that really we've had since the beginning of the Christian church. The Roman Catholic Church is taught about what's called mortal sins that a so-called believer might commit, and that somehow you could lose your salvation through these mortal sins. Also, the church teaches, the Roman Catholic Church teaches, that they can bestow or even revoke grace as the church. Listen, I just want to tell you, there is no foundation for that in Scripture.
Right.
It's a heresy. Right. It's a false teaching. It's a false doctrine. You and I are secure in Christ. Remember, the gifts and calling of God, what, are irrevocable. That means He will not take them away. What a great God we have. Who or what can remove the smallest part of God's grace if God is for us? And the answer is, with several exclamation points, nothing. Nothing. Nothing can nullify the divine work of God's grace in your life. Suffering, listen, is not an indication of removed grace. You are not able by your own power to remove sin, to bring yourself to God, to make yourself a child of God. How could you or anyone or anything undo the divine accomplishment of God? God is for us. Praise be to God. There's a second thing I want you to see, a second reality concerning our present victory. God has freely given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him, that's Christ, graciously give us all things? Graciously give us all things. You know, there's a wonderful passage of Scripture that says, as we share in His sufferings, won't we also share in His glory? Now remember, let me just tell you just a couple of things to remember that He's already given us. He's already given us salvation. That is salvation from death, salvation from hell, salvation from the consequences, the full wrath of God in hell. We have salvation. He's already given us His Spirit to live inside of us. When does that happen? It happens at the point of conversion. At the point of our regeneration, our new birth, God places His Spirit inside of us. It's not some subsequent event, some later event. God doesn't give us Himself or give us a Spirit in increments. We don't later get the Spirit or get the fullness of the Spirit. Listen, we are given the Holy Spirit to live inside of us at the point of our salvation. We have forgiveness of sin, by the way. What a wonderful thing that is. We've been studying in Ephesians, right? We were formerly dead. We were formerly lost. We were formerly blind. Now we see. Now we hear. Now we're made alive in Christ Jesus. Now we've been forgiven of our sins. We've been brought into a family of faith, right? These are just some things God's given you. Just remember this. We've been brought into a family of faith. We've been given a... There's been a righteousness imputed to us that is not our own. A foreign righteousness has been imputed to us. Christ's righteousness.
Yes.
And therefore, we're accepted based upon that. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
That God doesn't look down and see the filthy rags of our own righteousness. He sees the pure and spotless righteousness of Christ and accepts us based upon Christ's righteousness, His righteous life. That's a wonderful thing. This is what Paul's been outlining, by the way. Not only that, He's given us a purpose in life, a meaning in life. It's not the end of all things, but certainly part of our salvation. He's given you a ministry, a service. Now, let me ask the question. Would God do less for believers after they are saved than He did for them prior to salvation? Of course not. If God saved us while we were vile sinners, would He then turn His back on us, whom He has cleansed and made righteous in His sight? And the answer is, no, of course not. I'm reminded of the story of Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. You remember that? Abraham takes his son up to the mountain. He binds him, and he has the wood and the fire and the knife. He's ready to take his son's life by the command of God. And you remember the story, a ram caught in the thicket, a substitute, right? God will provide. a lamb. God will provide a sacrifice. And He did. And what Abraham was asked to do, God did.
Yes.
In sacrificing His own Son.
Yes.
For us. Listen, the cross is not only the foundation of our salvation, but the security of it.
Yes.
Do you understand that? It's not only the foundation of our salvation, but the security of it. It is unalterable, the security of our salvation. God did this for you. Will He not also sustain you and carry you into eternity? Through every trial, through every difficulty, through every affliction, through every persecution, will He not carry us on into eternity? God makes no allowance for His children to be lost again.
Right.
What power in heaven or earth could ever rob God the Almighty of those who have been divinely saved for eternity? You see that word there, graciously give us all things? Some of your translations may say, freely give us all things. It's just grace. It's just the idea of God's unmerited favor. It's the idea of God giving you things you don't deserve. This is God. This is what He does. There are many in the charismatic movement, along with many of our Methodist brothers and sisters, as well as many other denominations, that will teach the idea of that a person can lose their salvation. And let me just ask you the question, who's going to take it? I mean, this is Paul's point. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to take you out of God's hands? I'm asking the question. No one, right? It's insane to think so. God is not going to work against Himself. For Christ to die such a death that could not accomplish His purpose or could only accomplish a temporary purpose is not only illogical, but it's cruel. That if God would do such an act to send His only Son to come and die such a death as He died, and then the idea that we could somehow lose that salvation would be a cruel act of God indeed. But as it is, we are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it Christ gives? He gives eternal life. He doesn't give temporary spiritual life. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So I say to you, listen, whatever you're going through, it's not an indication that somehow you've lost your salvation. I think we definitely need to examine ourselves from time to time, make sure we're in the faith, and examine our relationship to the Lord. But listen, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What God gives, He gives eternally. There's a third thing I want you to see, a third reality I want you to see here in the text, is that no accusation against us can lead to our condemnation. No accusation against us can lead to our condemnation. Look at verses 33 and 34. It says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" That's God's chosen, right? And when did He choose us, by the way? Before the foundation of the world. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies," that is, makes just before Him. That's God's work, His free grace. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So let me say the reality again. No accusation can lead to our condemnation. The idea of condemnation is our judgment, our condemning by God, and ultimately condemned to hell. For those struggling against sin, this is a great reminder. And I probably all of us, right, at some time or another, if you're a believer and you're concerned about sin and you're concerned about your relationship with God, you certainly will struggle against sin. You know, every once in a while, we read in the book of Job, the devil, he's called the accuser of the brethren, comes to bring his vileing accusations against God's church. And you know what I would say? I would suggest to this that many of Satan's accusations, in fact, maybe all of his accusations before God are true.
Yes.
They're true.
Yes.
Right? I mean, if we were just plaster all the ugliness of all of our lives up here on this wall, we would all hang our heads in shame, would we not? I mean, he knows, right? He roams the earth seeking whom he may devour. He certainly is well informed about the sin of Christ's church. But let me just say this. Whatever he may bring before God as an accusation, It's never sufficient grounds to be condemned to hell. Why? Because we have an advocate with the Father.
Yes.
And what is Jesus advocating for? Pastor Eric preached on this not too long ago, right? From 1 John. Mm-hmm. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous.
Yes.
He's not advocating for the righteousness of His people. He's advocating for His own righteousness, which has been imputed to them, right? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we're accepted before God, even though Satan brings his vileling accusations against the church, there is Christ advocating for us. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, speaking on our behalf. Advocating for His own righteousness, His own death, His own blood that was shed for us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died. It is God who decides who is righteous before Him. And praise be to God for that. Let me just remind you of a couple things too. God is the lawgiver. God is the judge. God is the one who paid the penalty for our sins in Christ. God is the one who imputes righteousness. We have been declared eternally guiltless, no longer under the condemnation of the law of God. God conceived the law. God revealed the law. God applies the law. God upholds the law through the sacrifice of His Son, who fulfilled all the demands of the law.
Yes.
And provided for us to be righteous before God. Isn't that amazing? All sins, past, present, and future, have been paid for in full.
Yes.
You can't add to that or take away from it. That's good news. All our sins covered by the blood of Jesus, washed away, removed, and now we are, through Christ, clothed in His righteousness. What an assurance, right? What a gospel. What a Savior. Amen. There's a fourth reality I want you to see here in the text. As we're going through trials, as we're going through difficulties, and we're desirous to live this victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a great reminder in verse 34. And that is this: Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Interceding for us, speaking on our behalf, right? Advocating for us. And y'all know this, but let me just remind you of that. Jesus' prayers are not like ours. He has a role, a wonderful role, as our great high priest. Now, if you remember anything about the temple, you will remember that there were no seats in the temple for the priest. Now, there was the mercy seat, but there was no seat for the priest to sit because he continually did the work of the Old Testament priests, right? But when Christ came, He died once and for all. The work was finished. We're told He sat down at the right hand of God. Listen to Hebrews 10. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But He, that's Christ, has offered one sacrifice for sins for all time and sat down at the right hand of God. That's finished work. Without interruption, Jesus Christ, now as our great high priest, is interceding for us on our behalf, praying for us. There's no need for another priest. There's no need for the false priesthood of the Roman Catholic Church. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. There's no need to pray to a dead saint, as the Eastern Orthodox Church would teach. They can't hear us anyway, by the way. There's no need to go through ritual washings or a ceremony as the Jews. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, our great high priest. Jesus in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me, He says. It's comforting to know that in my present sorrows, in my present struggles, Jesus Christ, God's Son, our great high priest, by the way, you can't get any higher than that. Yeah. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is praying for me. And He's praying for you. I like that phrase, it's not what you know, but who you know. And it's so true in the Christian life, isn't it? You remember Peter when he walked with the Lord and when he was ministering with the Lord those 3 years in Jesus University, and he was learning the ways of Christ. And you know, Peter was much like much of us. You know, he was an emotional and a spiritual roller coaster ride. And remember, he denied the Lord. But before he denied the Lord, what did Christ tell him? He told him that he was going to deny the Lord. And of course, you know, you remember Peter. No, I'll never deny you, right? I'll go to jail for you. I will die for you. This is Peter's boast, his proud boast. And of course, we know the outcome of the story. But Christ tells him in that before he does it, he says, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And then you remember what Christ tells him? He says, but I have prayed for you. And listen to this. And when you have been restored,
yes.
Right? When you have been restored, strengthen the brethren. Christ was holding Peter's life in his hands. And so wonderful. Jesus lacks no power to save or to keep us saved. He held Peter in his hands, even though he would fail miserably, even though he would be the object of Satan's wrath in that moment to be sifted by him. God was just taking all of that and just blowing off the chaff of Peter's life to make Peter more usable for him. What a wonderful, wonderful reminder. Christ's continuing ministry of prayer is all the evidence of his wonderful sustaining grace. God didn't just save us and just leave us alone. God is actively keeping us this very, very moment. Jesus Christ is the perfect priest, is he not? Offer the perfect sacrifice to make us perfect. Listen, now to deny our security in him is to misunderstand the meaning of the cross. To misunderstand biblical salvation. Christ is continuing his work this very moment for us before the Father in heaven. Be reminded of that. He is holding us by his everlasting power and his love. There's a fifth reality that I want you to see there in the text, is that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at verse 35 and following. Those of you that are going through some trials, you're going through some stuff right now, just be reminded. Listen to this. Verse 35. And following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. Now, just contrast that former statement with verse 37. Now, in all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. He goes on, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This fifth reality, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in a union with Christ that cannot be severed. That will not be severed. If God is the one who produced it, if God is the one who has worked, and so Paul says, I'm convinced, I'm completely convinced that nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The love of God here is a synonym for our salvation. Nothing shall separate us from our salvation. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Folks, listen very carefully. In trials and sufferings and temptation, does God care? Does He love us? Am I really saved? People may be asking. And the answer is a resounding yes. Because God is sovereign over them all. All the temptation, all the sufferings. Again, God doesn't tempt anyone, but certainly sovereign over all of that. Over all of our afflictions, over all of our trials. What is at issue is the power and permanence of the love of God in the life of the believer. If there is something or someone that can separate us from God's love, If there is something, then God's love can be questioned. If there is something that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then the cross is to be doubted. If there is something that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, then our sufferings are unbearable. The cross is to be doubted. God's love is to be questioned. But Paul's argument is nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not tribulation. Those are life's pressures, whether they be emotional difficulties or physical difficulties. They're just the pressures. Distress is the idea of strict confinement. Persecution is the idea of outside forces that are coming against us. Famine, the lack of food or water. Nakedness is this idea of being vulnerable, unprotected. Peril is the idea of being exposed to danger. The sword is a symbol of death and murder. You may remember as Paul wrote this letter that Nero was on the throne in Rome. He was the ruling bully in those days. Many Christians in those days were used in his arenas. They were cast to beasts. They were slain by gladiators. In fact, I read one commentator that was saying that Christians were burned to the extent that their bodies were used as torches to light Nero's garden parties. That's how difficult it was for the many in the first century church. Don't be surprised that this may be the norm for the Christian's existence in some centuries. So I ask, does this nullify the love of God? Does this mean that God doesn't love us? Will these shake our faith so that we lose our salvation? Paul knew that God's love was not like human love that turns his back when things get tough. Or you have to just guess at it every once in a while. You and I, listen, let me remind you, wherever we are and whatever we're going through, go back to the cross. Go back to Christ. Go back to the gospel and be reminded, no matter where you are and what you're going through, God does care. God does love us, and He's proven it in Christ Jesus, His Son. God's love, again, is not like human love. God brings us back over and over again, back to the cross, back to preach the gospel to ourselves again and again, to be reminded in the most difficult circumstances, God cares, He loves, and nothing can undo that. Nothing can undo that. And listen, only the believer has the divine resource to endure, but not just to endure, but to thrive and to rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. We have that kind of resource. I was reminded of a passage in 2 Corinthians 4. Flip over there with me, if you will, real quick. And 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 7. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. You see that? This, as Pastor Eric says, what is it? What did you say? Dirt baked hard. That's it. I like that expression. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, he says. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus, listen, will raise us up also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do, you hear that? So we do not lose heart, he says. We do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, perishing, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's another reality that I want you to see there in verse 37 in our text in Romans 8. And that is in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of our difficulties, we need to remember a present reality. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Verse 37. It says, "No, in all things," you hear that? "In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Christ we are more than conquerors." Literally, super conquerors through the cross, through the love of Christ. How is that possible? Now, you know what it means to be a conqueror, right? If you're an invading army and you conquer another army. But what does it mean to be more than conquerors? It means to then take those things that you just conquered, then become your slaves. Then become those things that work for you. Can I say it that way? So you're not only conquered something, but then the conquered thing works for you. And this is what I believe that he's referring to here when he starts talking about these different things. And we'll get into that in just a second. Here, Paul has given us a deeper understanding of our afflictions. He's given us a deeper understanding and a greater faith and endurance and in patience in the midst of that. He's trying to remind us that through our trials, that through our difficulties, God is doing something. Back up there, if you will, to chapter 8, verse 28. You know this one. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called," or the called, "according to His purpose." In other words, all things, whatever they may be, we may agree that they are not good, but they are working for our good somehow. God is taking all of these afflictions, all of these difficulties, all the persecutions, all the internal struggles, the external struggles, and using them for His glory and for our good. It's reminded of the Apostle Paul speaking in 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11 and flowing all the way over into chapter 12. Paul talked about all of his persecutions, all of his difficulties, even the daily weight, the burden of the churches that he felt. And then he spoke of his thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to the Lord three times that God might remove it. Right? But you remember what Christ said to him? "No, this is the Bob paraphrase, but I'm not going to take it away from you. I'm going to give you grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul goes on to say then, there at the end of that little section in chapter 12, he says, "I will rather glory then in those things, in all those afflictions, and all those trials, and all that difficulty, I will glory." Why? "That the power of Christ might rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Right? God's strength is perfected in our weakness. That's the idea. That the power of Christ, in other words, God is doing something in the midst of my struggle, in the midst of my trials. God is choosing, if you will, to pitch His tent over my life, to pitch His tabernacle over my life. That God's presence is experienced in mighty and powerful ways in the midst of our afflictions. Whatever you're going through, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you can rest assured that God is working. Look back at our text there and go back up there to verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" So if we're a super conqueror, if we're a more than a conqueror, how then are we more than a conqueror in tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness or danger or sword? You remember that sword? That sword that was meant to kill, that sword that was meant to harm you. Now, listen, as a believer, now it's just an instrument in the hands of God, just to knock off the rough edges of your life and to make you more usable for God. You remember that famine That famine that was meant to starve you and to kill you and to cause you to die of thirst, now that famine is just producing in you a greater thirst and a greater hunger for God. You remember that? You remember those persecution, that distress, that tribulation, all of these difficulties in the world that we face? All of that stuff now is just instruments in the hands of God to make us more like Christ. All things are working together for good. In that way, you are more than a conqueror. We learn from Scripture, and here and many other places, that there are no tragic endings for the believer, only glorious ones. I don't know who said this, but I'm quoting someone. It says, "My worst day as a believer is better than my best day living without God."
Yes.
I read some time ago about Donald Barnhouse. Some of you may know who that is. His wife died when his children were younger. He was trying to explain to his children in a way they could understand about the death of their mom. They were driving home from the funeral and they passed in the shadow of a large truck. And so he asked his children, he says, "Would you rather be hit by a truck or run over by its shadow?" That's a logical question. I guess a kid can think about that. "Would you rather be hit by a truck or run over by its shadow?" And then he began to explain to his children. He says, your mother just passed through the valley of the shadow of death. And there is no pain there either. There's no pain there either. Listen, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, be reminded, there are no tragic ends for the believer. Only glorious ones. And whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, God is using all of that. He is orchestrating all these events. He is sovereign over it all. Do not listen, if you're struggling with this idea of the care of God and the grace of God, go back to the cross. Be reminded of Christ. Be reminded of His sacrifice for you, that the God of all the universe came down here, became a man, lived a perfect sinless life, died a death that you and I deserved. You and I deserved, that we might know life, life eternal, and life abundant. So no matter what you're going through, go back to the cross, go back to the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and be reminded of God's love and God's care. Let me just shout this with you. What a great God, what a great salvation. What a great God, what a great salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this simple reminder. Lord, that nothing shall separate us from Your love in Christ Jesus. Lord, no angel, no ruler, no thing present, no thing to come, no power, no height, no depth, no created thing will ever separate us from Your love in Christ. I pray, Father, that the church, Lord, that the saints have been encouraged today as, Lord, they think about these things. And I know, Lord, there are many of our brothers and sisters here today that are going through some stuff. And You're full aware. Nothing takes You by surprise. You're not caught off guard. You never say whoops or uh-oh. And, Lord, we just praise You for that. And we praise You for more than that, Lord, that you're not just some casual observer to the pains of Your people. Lord, You are actively involved. Lord, You are orchestrating these events to accomplish a grander purpose in Christ. That You are moving us along through the trials and afflictions of our life to conform us more to the image of Your Son. Lord, You are, even through the painful things, the most painful things in life, God, using them to grow us, to mature us. They are now, Lord, instruments in Your hand, God, to make us more Christ-like. So that we can, Lord, declare as believers, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We are, Lord, victorious in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that You might comfort my brothers and sisters. Lord, You would give them, Lord, some extra grace. Lord, not just to cope, but Lord, to live joyfully, victoriously. Even in the midst of some of the hardest stuff, God, that we may face as believers. Lord, I thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for these great reminders. May your church be comforted. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless.